a lot of notes, and I'm going to put up this slide where you could get a digital copy of my notes for free. You could scan this QR code. If you don't know what a QR code is, that's okay. You can jot down the shortened URL at the very bottom, yuan2.us/nn for nature and nurture, and you could get a digital file of my notes. If you're looking at it now on your mobile devices, it will ask you to sign up for a Dropbox account. There is a place where you could say, no, thank you, not now, or whatever, and it will just lead you right to the PDF file of my notes. So like I said, people say people are born gay. And actually, you hear people's, like, it's a matter-of-fact statement. Science has already proven this. Let's move on. There's a lot of emphasis upon bringing up evidence. There's a lot of emphasis on the causes for homosexuality inside the church and outside the church. Those who say people are born gay will then come to the conclusion and say, this is just the way someone is. Just as someone is left-handed, just as someone has brown hair, just is the same thing as someone who is gay. They're born that way. They can't help it. They never chose it. So therefore, there's nothing wrong with it. We need to just accept it. We need to embrace who they are, because if you don't, then you will be rejecting who they are. On the other side, you have some people who might say, well, it's not born gay, they chose that. And with that statement, if they chose it, then we could say, well, then they can unchoose it. We can look maybe in one's past and find what went wrong and maybe try to correct that. So a correct diagnosis will lead to correct response, correct treatment. If you go to a doctor and you're not feeling well, you want your doctor to come up with the correct treatment. If the only way they could do that is if they diagnose you correctly. If they diagnose you incorrectly, they will not be able to treat you correctly. In the same way, when it comes to homosexuality, we need to diagnose this correctly. Actually, for any human condition, we need to diagnose it correctly so we could treat correctly as well. So that's what we want to look at. Because our diagnosis, what is the cause, will lead us to the correct response. If you remember in my testimony that my parents and I just shared, before I became a Christian, I went to dental school. I was going to be like my dad, be a dentist. But I never finished. I was really, really close. However, no degree. As a matter of fact, I never got my bachelor's before going to graduate school. So I took all these classes, all this, you know, anatomy, neurology, physiology, microbiology, histology, biochemistry, all these, you know, ologies. And in the end, ended up with nothing. No doctorate, no master's, no bachelor's, no associate, just lots of debt. And in kind of typical Asian fashion, my parents' friends will often say, wow, what a waste, all those hours of school and no degree. I mean, I had like over 200 hours of undergrad and graduate school coursework. Nothing. But I love it how God takes what the world sees as waste and is still able to bring good out of it. Because who knew 35 years ago, that I would end up where I am now, speaking on this issue of sexuality, and need to have some understanding of science and research and statistics and chemistry and genetics, so that I can look at this issue of sexuality and look at some of this research that's coming out there, that's coming out of the research world, the science world, and be able to understand it and then apply it to this issue of sexuality, to then talk about it to the church. I love it how God takes things that the world sees as waste. So we look at this question of causation. Now, the specific term for the study of causation is etiology. I know that sounds like a big fancy word. Etiology is the study of causation. Oftentimes when you hear etiology, it's maybe in the context of study of diseases, pathology. Now, I want to be specific and clear. I don't view homosexuality as a type of disease in the sense of cancer, or even in my mind, I don't see this specifically as a psychological disease either, and I'll discuss later. But anyway, etiology is the study of causation. There's a lot of research out there, and we're going to look at just some of them, just a small portion, some of the foundational studies. And I'm going to break them up into two separate groups. Studies that focus upon possible biological factors and studies that focus on possible environmental factors. Biological factors would be genetic, hormonal, prenatal, neurological. Environmental would be studies that are developmental, familial, sociological, etc. So we're going to start first with possible biological factors, the studies that look at possible biological factors. One of the first studies was looking at twins. Identical twins share identical genes. Fraternal twins share not identical, but up to maybe 50%. Then siblings. So usually they study in at least two groups, maybe even three groups. Identical twins, fraternal twins, and siblings. And the reason why researchers often begin with studying twins is because they want to ask how much genetics might play a role. And they will have two groups. And in the group, well, they have pairs of twins, identical twins and fraternal twins, and at least one of them has to have that trait. Then they kind of look at let's say maybe they have 50 identical twins, 50 fraternal twins, where at least one of them has that trait, and then look at what's the percentage where both of them have the same trait. We would call that a concordance rate. So the first study was done by Bailey and Pillard in 1991. They did a study, and in their sampling of identical twins and fraternal twins, they found that 52% of those that participated in their study ended up, both of them were gay. Fraternal twins, it was lower. It was 21%. And so normally we will look at this and say, well, if this study was accurate or was precise, then it looks like genetics could play a role. But you know one of the main mistakes that oftentimes people make? They jump to the conclusion and say homosexuality is genetic. That verb is very, very important. Unless you're Bill Clinton, then it doesn't mean anything. But is a very important verb. It's a being verb. Actually, in English, we call it a copulative verb. So whatever follows the subject is almost like you're putting an equal sign. Is that true? Actually, it's not, because we cannot say that homosexuality is genetic. Just by looking at this, we can tell it is not 100% of identical twins where both of them are gay. If that number was higher and it was 100% or even 99, which even still it should be 100%, if it was 100%, then we could say, for example, we can prove that hair color is genetic by looking at identical twins. If you had a group of 50 identical twins, what's the percentage where both of them share the same hair color? 100%. How about eye color? Same thing, 100%. You don't find that here, at least according to the study. And then we also need to ask, is this study accurate and precise? Was their methodology, did they have like a control group? Were they, did they follow kind of a specific protocol? Well, one problem with this study, especially when if they're trying to apply it to the general population, is when they did the sampling, people to participate in this study, they didn't do general sampling. What they did was convenience sampling. And so they advertise in strictly gay magazines, so they had a biased applicant pool. Not to say that we can't call this a study. It is a study, but it's a study only of a specific group because they advertise only in gay magazines. They put flyers up all around Chicago in the gay neighborhoods. So it was really a study maybe of that community. But like all studies, especially pioneer studies, it needs to be replicated. So, this was more like a case study, not a study on causation. It's different methods and we apply their conclusions differently. Because what we're looking for is a study on causation, not just a simple case study. So Bailey tried to do the study again. I don't know what he did with Pollard. Maybe he fired him. I think they had an argument or something. Den and Martin did this study in 2000, so several years later, and they went to Australia. This is a much larger study, and they did not just study the gay community. They sent a letter to all the Australians, to all the twins in Australia. And the people that participated, at least one of them had to be gay. What they found was not 52% of identical twins in their study group where both of them were gay. It was about 30%. Now, how close is 30 to 52? Not that close. In research world, we would not say that this would be replicating the study. So when we say replicate, it's not just doing the study over. It's actually doing the study over and coming up with similar conclusions, similar results. Here, this result is not similar to that. So we can say this was not a replicated study of this. This did not replicate what was done above. Other people tried to replicate this study in 2002. Bierman and Bruckner came up to 6.7. How close is 6.7 to 52? Not close at all. Even further. Langstrom and his colleagues in Sweden did the largest study of twins and same-sex sexual behavior. But it was interesting. They looked at 3,826 pairs of of identical and fraternal twins. But they looked at all twins. So they weren't just looking at twin pairs that where at least one was gay. What they were looking for was not a concordance rate. They wanted to find what could be the possible breakdown of factors. And they broke it down to three groups, genetics, and then the two were non-genetics, environmental. Both of them were environmental, but one was individual-specific environmental and shared environmental factors. So what's the difference between the two? Well, let me explain. Shared environmental factors are factors that cause siblings to be more similar to one another. And individual-specific factors causes siblings, twins, family members to be more different from one another. This study is pretty complicated and pretty technical, but they broke it down to two groups, which is one thing I'm very grateful for, is that this is one of the first studies is during this time, early 2000s, that they began to break up the study of sexuality between men and women. I mean, this might come to a surprise to some of you here, but men and women are different. Okay, write that one down. Men and women are different. Let's get an amen for that. Amen. I mean, of course, we have a lot of similarities. I'm not saying that there's, you know, we also need to be careful not to completely overgeneralize, because it's hard to really pinpoint. I mean, biologically, physically, it's apparent. And then kind of sometimes we confuse male with masculine and female with feminine. And what I mean is that the categories of male and female in the biological, physical sense are clear. The masculine and femininity definitions sometimes are more socially constructed than we'd like to realize. But I do believe there is a vision for biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. It's just sometimes harder to completely define. However, it is clear that men and women are different. Amen. It would then make sense that male sexuality and female sexuality are different. And yet, unfortunately, for the past 3, 4, 5 decades, sexuality was mainly focused on men. If you look at all the research, almost it's all focused upon male sexuality and male same-sex relationships. And so this study looked at female, it's separated than male and female. And what they found was they believe genetics played about 34 to 39%, shared environment was 0%, individual-specific environment was 61 to 66%. Women, it was a little different. Genetics was maybe less, shared environment was a little more, individual-specific environment was about the same. Now, I want to make a quick note. As I say, male sexuality, female sexuality are a little different. In what ways? Well, for men, generally, sexuality is a little bit more black and white. I saw this
picture online one time, and it kind of differentiated the difference between men and women. And it was kind of, it showed a picture of two machines. On one side, on the left side, it was a picture, and then on the bottom said male. And it was a picture of like this machine. It was this kind of flat metal sheet, and then there was this one dial. It said on, off. On this side, it was a picture, and it had, you know, female, and it was all these gears and knobs, and, you know, they were all interacting, and, you know, woman, male, man, woman, we're different. It's no surprise that sexuality is different as well. Men, sexuality is much more physical, visual, erotic, sexual. For women, it's a little less. It's more relational, emotional. Hence, when I hear, I'm not married, but when I hear stories of how couples meet, I mean, not always, but oftentimes it's the men, they're like, I saw her and I just knew she was the one. And I mean, she just, you know, put that fire inside of me. Ladies, sometimes it's more like, the first time I met him, I thought he was a dork. You know, this guy, who is this man? And over time, he grew on me. He treated me nice. He treated me like a princess. And, you know, and so praise God, men, that your wives don't judge you on your looks. But that's just the way kind of men and women are. We're wired a little differently. So the mistake that sometimes people make is they say, well, homosexuality is about, you know, these promiscuous people, and gay men, they're just always, you know, they're promiscuous. And yes, there's a tendency for that. But to me, the issue isn't homosexuality. You know what the issue is? It's just men. If men had, that's why God in his infinite wisdom put men and women together. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons, for balance, for complementarity. Men usually want to have that more physical. Women want to be more relational. And so you get balance. When you take that balance out, what happens? You lose that balance. You put two men together, there's going to be more physical, more sexual. You put two more women together, less physical and more what? Relational. How many of you guys know lesbian couples? Anyone? If you know, I would bet that many of these couples, they feel like they can't live without each other. Literally, they can't live. I mean, they have to do almost everything together. A lot of jealousy, I would say it's like the quintessential example of an unhealthy codependent relationship. Their lives become fused together, and they can't like separate who they are anymore. They become one, like in a messy way, not in a healthy, the way that God intended. If you ever, just for kicks, maybe get the Sunday paper. I mean, they don't really do those anymore, do they? You know, we used to have those, right? The kids, you know, what you see those big things that you get black, you know, fingers on. You call that a newspaper. You don't have those anymore. Remember the cartoons? So you go to the classifieds, and just for fun, look on the, you know, people looking for other people. You know, usually men looking for women, women looking for men. But, of course, now they added more, men looking for men, women looking for women. Now, if it was men looking for women, if you read, like, their little ad, it's often something like, you know, I love walks in the park, candlelight dinners, you know, watching a romantic movie. They're all lying through their teeth, right? If they really said what they wanted, you would actually read the men looking for men section, and just look at how different it is. Men looking for men. You read it, you know what it says? I am 5'8". I weigh 175 pounds. I'm built athletic. I'm looking for someone who is 25 to 35 years old, who is such and such height, who is even a certain race, who is, it's all physical. And so men left to themselves, which is why God doesn't do that, would then go in that direction. So male sexuality, female sexuality,
are different. And that leads to also that for men, sexuality is a bit more fixed. Not completely fixed as the world says it is. It's not. But for women, it is extremely fluid. There's a term, sexual fluidity. There's a fluidity in female sexuality, meaning contrary to what pop culture says, contrary to what the HRC says, the Human Rights Campaign, the main advocacy group of gay rights, contrary to what Oprah says, contrary to what Lady Gaga says, contrary to what the pop culture and everyone else says, sexuality is actually very fluid, especially among women. Why? Because for women, it's not a physical thing. That's why you will often hear to women who maybe they'll say, I never liked women before, and even among Christian women, this was my Bible study teacher and we were just best friends. And then I had I divorced my husband and I had a really rough time and she was always there for me. And then all of a sudden we ended up being lovers. You never hear that among men. You never hear that like, wow, we were just, we're hunting buddies and we're out in you don't hear that. That doesn't happen. But for women, you do. Why? Male sexuality and female sexuality are different. Women, it is more relational. Men, it is not as relational. It is more of that physical. And that's why we need that balance. And that is why also in the church, we need to not just talk about sexuality, but also this concept of codependency. Because for men, it is, again, that much more sexual part that sometimes we are addressing, but we almost never talk about this unhealthy codependency. I mean, we want to foster intimacy. It's always, we need to avoid either extreme. We want to foster intimacy, but we need to avoid unhealthy codependency where they begin feeling like they can't live, without each other. And that's even friendships can be that become that, and that's sinful. So male sexuality, female sexuality, different. I was going to explain what a quote that they had. They said, although wide confidence intervals, and I'm going to explain what a confidence interval is in just a moment, suggest cautious interpretation, the results are consistent with moderate primarily genetic, familial effects, and moderate to large effects of the non-shared environment. So they're talking about genetic effects, familial effects, and non-shared. So it looks like all these things are playing into this, into the cause of this specific thing, according to these researchers. Well, what is a confidence interval? Well, unless you're a statistician, you probably wouldn't really know what this term is. And it's kind of a complicated term to explain. So instead of explaining it, I'm going to talk about a similar term. Similar term is a margin of error. You've probably all heard of that, margin of error. I mean, we just finished the midterm elections and all these polls were coming out. And these polls never are completely accurate. There's always a margin of error. A good poll, a fairly precise poll, would have a margin of error of maybe plus or minus 2-3%. That would be actually very, very small. It's usually kind of a range of maybe 3 or 4 percentage points. What if you heard a poll that said plus or minus 30% margin of error? What did you think about that? That poll was garbage, right? I mean, bad. You shouldn't pay any attention to it. So the wider a margin of error, the less reliable. The more narrow a margin of error, the more reliable, the more precise. Same thing with a confidence interval. The more wide a confidence interval, the less reliable. It's really saying you need to collect more data to have a better conclusion. So how wide is this confidence interval? Well, for a 95% confidence interval, meaning there's a 95% chance that the real answer lies somewhere between this range, genetics is 0 to 59%. That's basically plus or minus 30%. That's enormous. So so the answer that they gave was just a guesstimation that wasn't, it could be anywhere in this range. Shared environment was 0 to 46, which is interesting because remember they said for men they thought it was 0%, but for real, the real answer is there's a 95% chance that the real answer for what is the shared environment, it actually lands somewhere between 0 to 46%. That's also very wide. individual specific, 41 to 85%. But what I want to know, what's the percentage of their group of identical twins and fraternal twins where at least one was gay or identified as gay, and then both of them were gay? So what's that percentage? Well, the problem is they never asked whether people were gay for a reason, because they wanted to not allow bias to creep into their answers, into the kind of taking of this study. So they asked, has anyone had a same-sex partner? Well, it turns out that 71 where at least one twin answered yes, and then 7 out of the 71 for identical male twins, both of them said yes. MZ stands for monozygote. If you're wondering, that means identical twins. Dizygote means two zygotes, two fertilized eggs. That's fraternal twin. But for men, it's about 10%. For women, it was about 12%. Notice how this number is a little bit larger, which we don't know exactly why that is, whether that is maybe just specific for their group or maybe it is applied broader. We need to do more studies. I think that's kind of a fluke, especially as high as that is. But it's 10% to 12%. So again, how close is 10 to 12% to 52 or 30? I mean, it's actually closer to 6.2. So anyway, if you see all these studies that have been done, none of them actually really match, except maybe Bierman-Bruckner's study and this one. They're a little bit closer. So overall, nothing's conclusive. It looks like, we can't even say conclusively, we can only say it looks like, we can only say maybe environment and genetics possibly play a role. Well, let's look at the other group of studies. We look at the brain. Simon LeVay studied the hypothalamus because that's believed to be the center of sexual activity in the brain of animals. And since people think we're animals, that's why they study the hypothalamus. They look at 41 cadavers. They broke it down to three groups: gay male group, straight male group, and straight female group. And if you see, I put presumed here. Why did I put presumed? Because the only reason why LeVay put them in these groups was because in the medical records that came with a cadaver, the records did not indicate that they were gay. In these medical records, before they died, the gay men told the doctor that they were gay and recorded it in the charts. So I put presumed here because what if the patient never told their doctor? That's possible. And, I mean, you may or may not know this, it is a little bit difficult to ask a cadaver whether they're gay or not. I mean, you know, hey, are you gay? Listen up. No. So they looked at four neuron groups, the INAH1, 2, 3, and 4, and it appeared to be in one group that it was twice as big in the heterosexual male group when compared to the two other groups, the straight heterosexual female group and the gay male group. Other people tried, so this is a pioneer study, other people tried to do the same exact study, tried to replicate it. They did not find that the hypothalamus, that INAH3 group, was twice as big. It was a little bit bigger, but nothing of statistical significance. LeVay had to say this about his study. He said, "It's important to stress what I did not find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. Nor did I look at a gay center in the brain. Since I look at adult brains, we don't know if the differences I found were there at birth or they appeared later." Another group of studies look at chromosomes. Hammer and his colleagues in 1993 looked at 76 gay brothers, and appeared that there were more gay relatives on the mother's side. So they looked at the X chromosome. If you remember back in your biology days, women have an X and an X sex chromosome. Men have an X and a Y chromosome. For men, we know the X chromosome comes from the mother. The Y chromosome comes from the father. So therefore, in men, they looked at the X chromosome. And as they looked at these 76 gay brothers, they found that 83% of these gay men had a similar portion of the X chromosome. Guess what this was called by Time magazine? They declared, "We found the gay gene," in 1993. It was on the cover. Anyone remember that? I remember that. I was 23 years old, Time magazine. So this was not correct. And actually what he says, the the researcher, he says environmental factors, he clarified, environmental factors play a role. There's not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. Other people tried to do this study. Look at that portion of the X chromosome. They could not replicate it. So, what's our conclusion? And there's many studies that have come out afterwards. Even today, there's a lot of studies. Nothing has been conclusive. Nothing has been replicated. So when you hear people that say, oh, science is proven, I mean, we need to remind them, do you know nothing is conclusive yet? Nothing, absolutely nothing is replicated. Just remind people that. And, I mean, I've even heard of someone who, when challenged and asked, oh, you know, in a nice way, not challenged, but ask, this is an actual testimony that I heard. A person, and it was a Christian, of course, so it wasn't just, you know, just kind of strangers. They had built a relationship, but this guy kept saying, science has proven it, and this guy kind of really lovingly and nicely said, wow, it sounds like you have an interest in this, sounds like you know a lot about this. Can you show me? I'd love to see those studies that have shown, that proven that people are born gay. So he's like, I'll show that to you. He went and studied it, and he found nothing. And that was kind of the beginning of his journey out of homosexuality and same-sex relationships. Because there's nothing. There's nothing that has proven it. I mean, we have to say, it might show a likelihood, but likelihood is different than proving. And replication is also very important. So it looks like from these studies, it looks like genetics could play some role. We don't know how much. Biology, hormones, those could play some role. But also, what about environment? This is sociological, cultural, developmental, familial issues. If you remember that study on twins in Sweden, it looked like environmental factors played some role. We don't know how much. How about familial factors? You may have heard people say that people who have same-sex attractions, they have same-sex attractions because of these root causes. An absentee father, a dominant mother, or even sex abuse in one's childhood. People who hold to that will say, well, there's a slew of studies that have proven it, they will say. One weakness of this is, first of all, I put the dates on here for a reason, because these dates are very, very old. I mean, 2004 might not seem that old, but in research years, that's ancient. When I did, when I was in doctoral program, one of the first things that my professor said was, don't quote anything 10 years or older. Unless it's a pioneer study that people have built on. Like it's something that then really kind of changed the landscape of the thing. But you have to build on that and see how other people have kind of tweaked it and kind of developed it even further. That's the only time that you might be able to quote that. Another kind of weakness of these studies is that the majority of these studies are done by counselors who studied their own clients. That in and of itself doesn't make it not research, but again, it's a case study. A case study is not the same thing as a study on causation. It's completely different. So when you do a case study, your conclusions, you cannot apply that to the general population. That's my point. However, I do find it interesting. I mean, if you look at this list, up at the very, very top, you find the Jonas Brothers and Justin Bieber in 1962. Who knew? A bunch of other researchers looked at American twins, and they thought that familial factors could play some role. A study was done in Taiwan, and they looked at 275 men in the military, and they believed that paternal protection and maternal care could also play some role. A bunch of other studies have been done looking at childhood gender nonconformity. That's when boys kind of act like girls. And I guess some of those studies now are pointing more to gender identity disorder, or now what they call gender dysphoria. And who knows, in another year they might change the name again to just nothing, like it's normal. It's already normal. And then the studies urban versus rural. But what we notice now is there's not a lot of difference, or it's becoming less and less, right? I mean, there used to be where coming out here, you'd be like, it's very different than the city. And I think almost in 10 years, I don't think there will be much difference anymore. I mean, I think it begins in the public schools. Also, just media in general. The world is so flat now.
where kids can be communicating and talking with kids around the world, or you know, or across the nation, just like that, in person, you know, on FaceTime or whatever. I mean, in, you know, with all these apps and social media. So these studies, I think, are becoming less and less different. There isn't urban versus rural much anymore. So if you notice, I kind of flew through these studies on environment. Why? Because there's a lot fewer studies on environmental, possible environmental factors compared to biological factors. For one, you won't get a grant for that. It's not politically correct to study that, which is unfortunate because I think we should study both because that's not really being scientific. But also, I didn't really critique them as I did before. And I think a mistake that we often hear is that when people do these, kind of present this, they will often be very critical against the biological studies, which I think we should be, but then kind of give these other studies a free pass. And I don't think that's really correct because that's being inconsistent. If we're going to hold a standard this high, we need to hold all research to that same high level of rigor. And so let me do that. I'm going to specifically focus on the environmental and specifically the developmental aspect. This assertion that homosexuality is primarily due to, you might have heard, root causes of homosexuality to be an absentee father, dominant mother, or abuse in one's childhood. I think the biggest problem here is that they confuse correlation with causation. Correlation and causation are not the same thing. Causation is simply when a factor or a group of factors directly brings about something else, cause and effect. Correlation is not exactly the same thing. It's simply a relationship between two variables. It could be cause, it could be effect, it could be indirect, it could be coincidental. Correlation does not necessarily mean causation. So if you're not familiar with correlation, let me give you an illustration that will help you understand. In New York City, it's been shown by researchers that when there's an increase in the consumption of ice cream, murder rates go up. Crazy, right? We laugh because we know eating ice cream doesn't cause you to kill people. Well, depending on what flavor you eat. We can eliminate cause and effect. We're left with two, indirect or coincidental. We can eliminate coincidental. You know why? Because it's been replicated over and over and over. It's shown that increase of consumption of ice cream, there is murder rates go up at the same time in New York City. So we're left with indirect. In other words, there's a factor or a group of factors that's influencing the two factors to both increase at the same time. Anyone guess what that could be? Summertime, heat, the weather. When it's hot in New York, what do you want to do? Kill each other, right? When it's hot, you want to cool off. You want to jump in a pool. You want to, you know, drink cold lemonade. You want to eat ice cream. Ice cream sales always go up. And I'm sure that probably the same here in Nebraska. Ice cream sales are not going to be booming right now. I mean, even though I love ice cream, I'll probably still go for a cup of ice cream. But in general, ice cream sales will rise during the summertime and then fall during, you know, fall. Same thing with New York City. Same thing with Chicago. But what also happens during the summertime in New York City and in big cities like Chicago? Crime rate goes up. Murder rates, bank robberies, rapes, gang banging. You know, you list them all. I mean, you know, murderers are coming out of hibernation. I don't know what exactly it is, but crime rate, murder rates always go up during the summertime, just as ice cream sales go up during the summertime. This is not cause and effect, it's correlation. And in the same way, when we say that, for example, in like those other studies that I showed you with Justin Bieber and the other brothers, I forgot, but you find that there's a very good chance that they're studying correlation. Why? Because they say 80% of my clients who have same-sex attractions
have a distant father relationship and maybe a strong relationship with their mom. What I think is if I were to survey the general population, I would find that many people have a little bit of a distant relationship with their father and maybe a closer relationship with their mother. That doesn't make them gay. That's more correlation than causation. Because if, for example, one thing is my brother raised the same way. He never had same-sex attractions. He had a lot of other issues. I won't go there. But he did not have same-sex attractions. I was never sexually abused. And yet, I do have same-sex attractions. But not everyone is like that. Some were sexually abused, and they turned out to be very promiscuous with the opposite sex. So what we need to realize is that that can't be the cause, an absentee father or a dominant mother. If it were, we should be able to go into a community where an absentee father or a dominant mother is the norm. For example, going into the inner city of Chicago. Moody Bible Institute is very close to the inner city. And a lot of times the Moody students will go in and minister to these kids. And you go in there, and these children have no idea who their father is. They never met them before. And they're raised just by their mother, sometimes not even by their mother, but by their older sister or sisters or aunts. If homosexuality is caused by an absentee father or a dominant mother, should we not find a much higher incidence of homosexuality in the inner city? Right? Shouldn't we? I mean, that should be logical. We don't. But what do we find in the inner city among youth? A lot of other things. Drug abuse, alcoholism, heterosexual promiscuity, gangbanging, violence, also some homosexuality, but I don't think it's any greater than the rest. And you know what that tells me? That tells me children need a father and a mother. Amen? Children need a father and a mother. When they don't, that doesn't mean that a single mother or a single father can't raise their children well, but isn't it harder? It's harder. It's not the ideal. It's not really what God intended. God can still work in it, but it's not God's ideal. And when you don't have that ideal situation and when it's not as healthy environment, it's not the cause, it's a catalyst. Do you remember in chemistry you had a causative agent and you had a catalyst? Do you remember that? Kind of go back, you know. Take away all those cobwebs, you know, and go back to chemistry. You know, you kind of mix two reagents, A and B, and you kind of cause this reaction. Well, if you took a catalyst and you added it to A, what would happen? Nothing, right? If you took B and a catalyst, nothing would happen. Catalyst can't cause a reaction. But what does a catalyst do? Speeds it up. For example, for me, pornography, it's not a cause, it was a catalyst. Environmental factors is more a catalyst, not a cause. So then what is the cause? I believe when you have that unhealthy environment, it's a catalyst, but that has to be some other underlying root cause. Not causes, but root cause. I'm going to talk about that. Just hold that thought, and I'm going to kind of get to that in just a moment because there are a few more things that I want to address here. So it's not correlation. It's not causation for absentee father. It's more correlation, and I think it's more of a catalyst. But in general, Christians are often hesitant or anxious or nervous when I say that homosexuality or sexuality could be biological because they think, well, if we're saying that, then God made them that way. Or we're saying that people are born gay. I'm not saying people are born gay. Because simply saying that there's a biological factor is not the same thing. It doesn't equal saying that it is innate. Because for one thing, we haven't proven that. All I'm saying is it could be one of the multi-factors. Meaning there's lots of other factors. It's not the only one. There's lots of other factors that we still don't know yet, but it could be one. Just to say that there's some possible biological factors tells that there's other factors, including some environmental. So I think it's a combination. And to say that someone is born gay, it's actually not the same question that we're asking right now. We're asking the question, what are the factors? Born gay is not a what question. It's a when question. I'll say it again. Born gay is not a what question, meaning what are the factors? born gay is a when question. What's the difference? What we're asking right now is what are the factors? Is it biology, environment, etc.? Could be all these different things. Hormonal, familial, developmental, sociological. That's the what question. When? It's a similar question, but it's different. When is asking, when do all these factors begin influencing a person? Is it before they're born or is it after they're born? Because if we can say all these factors, every one of these factors, influence a person before they're born, then and only then can we say people are born gay. Are you following me? That's really important because pop culture has completely missed this very important scientific truth. Born gay is a when question, not a what question. All this research is only asking what, not when. And you know what? We haven't even come close to answering the what question. It's impossible for us to even answer the when question. So it's two different questions. So if people aren't born gay, if we haven't proven that yet, am I saying that people chose to be gay? Actually, these are both wrong answers. We've created a false dichotomy. We haven't proven that people are born gay. And also, I don't think that people necessarily chose, because for one thing, what exactly did they choose? What is it that we're saying? Sexuality is complex. If we're taking the secular definition, sexuality can be broken down to three kind of aspects. One, the feeling aspect, the attraction aspect. Two, the behavior aspect or the action aspect. And three, the identity aspect. Feelings, actions, and identity. The general aspects of sexuality. So when we as Christians say they chose that, what are we talking about? Are we talking about they chose the feelings? Or are we talking about they chose the behavior? Or are we saying they chose their identity? I know generally when Christians say that, they're saying they chose the behavior. But guess what? People who identify as gay, they don't see sexuality as what they do. They see that, and not even what they feel. They see it as who they are. That is why people who are gay get so offended when we talk about homosexuality as sin. Because when we say homosexuality is sin, we are saying the behavior sin, right? Sin is behavior, sinful behavior. But when they hear you know what they hear you saying? Not that what they're doing is sinful. They hear you saying that their whole person from top to bottom, inside to out, is sinful. That's not what we mean. And our words inadvertently can gravely offend someone. So that's why we need to be very careful. That's why in my next talk, I'm going to focus on identity. That's why in my next book, I focus much on identity. The book begins on identity. That's the missing link that I believe that we have missed. So it's not born gay. It's not a choice. Choice oversimplifies the complex reality of sexuality. In addition, there is no empirical study for homosexuality. There's no MRI, X-ray, CT scan, blood test for homosexuality. It's not very quantitative, as we were talking about. It's not very objective. It's very qualitative. It's very subjective, if you will. The only way whether I know someone is gay or not is if they tell me. That in itself, that by definition, is subjective. And so that creates a little bit of complexity when we're trying to study this with more of a quantitative methodology. And if we have proven that people are born gay, we should be able to go into a hospital of newborn babies, and instead of picking out the boy babies and the girl babies, we should be able to pick out the gay babies and the straight babies. But we can't. I mean, if we have proven that people are born, we can't. If a doctor giving birth to a baby, instead of saying, oh, look, it's a boy, it's a girl, we should be able to say, oh, look, it's gay, it's straight. We can't, right? We cannot. Not yet. And I don't think we ever will be. So for us to say we've proven people are born gay, not us, maybe the world and media to say we've proven that people are born gay, science. And this is why I love it when people say we don't believe in science. Really? We don't believe in science. Science has not proven this at all. Science has not proven this. So Remember I said earlier that there is an underlying root cause, that these are all catalysts, things that happened in our past. It's not the root cause. There's only one. How do we know what this root cause is? Well, we must go to God's word. We must go to theology, knowledge of God. And specifically, not only just knowledge of God, but God's knowledge of us. We would call that theological or biblical anthropology. I'm throwing out all these big words, right? I'm teaching you some words. Like, we feel like we're going back to like Princeton Review, SAT class, you know, learning your vocabulary. Etiology, study of causation. Biblical anthropology is a study of humanity through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of God's word. I could kind of distill that to two things. Image of God, we're all created in the image of God, and we are all sinners. We all have a sin nature. Psalm 51, verse 5. We're all born with sin. Honestly, we can't understand human sexuality until we first begin with biblical anthropology. We're all created in God's image, and we all have a sin nature. Remember I said identity is the key aspect that we're missing? If we aren't our sexuality, then what are we? Who are we? We're created in the image of God, and we have a sin nature. That image hasn't been distorted. It hasn't been lost. It's been distorted. So does that mean then, if we're born sinners, that then people are born gay? No. I believe that we might be born with a predisposition for a certain sin. I think many of us, you might be born with a predisposition toward gossiping, a predisposition toward lust, a predisposition toward anger, whatever it is. Some people might be born with a predisposition towards same-sex attractions. However, note, a predisposition is not the same thing as a predetermination. And this predisposition is not just a spiritual, emotional thing, which it is, but I think it's also biological. Don't you know that genetics could affect some predisposition towards sin, like alcoholism? Researchers are all, this is kind of just known. Alcoholism has a genetic component, maybe even half. But there's other aspects. But even if biology, genetics plays a role, that doesn't make it right. Do you know that mass murderers, their brains are different? They're wired differently. I mean, thank God. But that doesn't mean we should just empty out the prisons. Biology doesn't make it right. Another argument that I often hear, maybe not so biological, but it's more of a natural argument. You guys heard this argument. We find homosexuality occurring in nature. You hear that? You know, polar bears or black swans or sheep or whatever. Right? I mean, and a lot of times we're like, oh, I don't know how to respond to that. Here's one way I would respond. Don't take your moral cues from animals. Not a good thing, right? Right? I mean, here in Nebraska, you guys have a lot more animals than we do in Chicago. But don't do what they do. It's wrong. Animals eat each other. Some animals eat their children. Please don't eat your children. Not a good idea. Just because your animal does it does not mean that you can. So overall, as we look at all the research, it looks like that there are multiple factors, multiple components, that it isn't just one or the other. And I want to say something real quick here. I know there's in this room people who know parents who have gay children, or maybe you might have a gay child. And I'm sure that you have heard things like I've been saying. You know, your friend's child or your son or daughter is gay because of an absentee father, dominant mother, or abuse in one's childhood. And maybe even inadvertently felt people kind of shaming you in a sense of, you know, what did you do wrong? Please hear me. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You could have been a perfect parent. Your children are still sinners. Look at Adam and Eve. Did they not have a perfect father? Yes or no? Yes. Did they not have a perfect environment? Eden? Yes. They still rebelled. What makes us think we can do better? Perfect parenting does not guarantee perfect children. And you know the job, primary job of a Christian parent? It's not necessarily to produce godly children. That's not your main job. You know what's the primary job of a Christian parent?
It's to be a godly parent.
You're not God.
Let God be God.
As much as you love your child, you cannot turn your child's heart of stone into a heart of flesh. As much as you love your child, you cannot force your child to have faith in Jesus. You can point them to Jesus. You can show them a life that is sold out to Christ, but they themselves need to follow Jesus. You can't force them. Let God be God. So in the midst of whatever situation you're in, don't allow Satan and the world to blame you. Yes, you could have been a better parent, but you know what? So can anyone else. I'm sure you know of people, like you look at their family, like you look at, you know, the parents, and they're like, they did everything wrong, right? And you're probably thinking of someone right now. They did everything wrong, and their kids turned out great, right? You're like, that's so unfair. You know, we hate those people, right? I mean, everything wrong. They were never home. They, like, never talked to their kids, you know, never spent time with them, didn't talk to the Bible about them, and their kids turned out great. And then you have other parents. You're like, man, they, like, did everything right. Like, maybe even homeschooled them, you know. I mean, taught them the Bible, did devotions. I mean, went to all their soccer games, everything. And their kids rebelled or walked away from God. And rebellion doesn't mean like crazy rebellion like me, you know, drugs and all that. I mean, rebellion is simply maybe just turning from God. They could be even successful in the world's eyes. But that's still rebellion if you're turning from God. Perfect parenting does not guarantee perfect children. So it's not nature or nurture, it's nature and nurture. And guess what? These professional secular organizations actually agree with this. Some people believe that sexual orientation is innate and fixed. However, sexual orientation develops across a person's lifetime. This is from the American Psychological Association. There are no consensus about the exact reasons. Much research has developed to look at these possible causes. No findings have emerged to permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. This is from the American Academy of Pediatrics. Sexual orientation probably is not determined by any one factor, but by a combination of factors. No one knows what causes this. There's a renewed interest in searching for causes. However, to date, no replicated studies, none, supporting any specific biological etiology or cause for homosexuality. And then these two quotes from researchers in the Midwest. It's more likely that several genes interact with non-genetic factors. So it's not just genes, but it's non-genetic factors, including psychological and social. Now, does social happen in the womb? No, that's after they're born. So people aren't born. It's other factors. As much as people like to divide themselves, what really happens is interaction between nature and nurture, between hereditary and environmental information. Some of you may have heard a talk like this before, and I just kind of wonder, why is it that we have this fascination interest so much on causes of homosexuality? Because when was the last time you had heard a talk about the etiology of gossiping? Etiology of a pornography addiction. Etiology of adultery. I almost think that we should do some research on that. But you know, as Christians, when we don't put that emphasis on that and only on this, we treat this differently from everything else. We almost treat this as not a sin, but as a disease, as a disorder. I take the Bible seriously. The Bible says this is sinful behavior. And if I'm going to be as just simply orthodox Christianity theology as possible, I realize that the cause of sin is not things that happened in my past. That could make it worse or amplify it or be a catalyst, but that's not the cause. The cause of my sin today, the cause of my sinful temptations, is my sin nature. That's the root cause. The only root cause of our sin is our sin nature. How much more biblical can you get than that? And that might sound bleak and dreary, but you know why that's not? It's because God gave the solution. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I think it's more dreary to say that it's a developmental disorder, because then we have to try to figure out what's the cause. God gave the answer for sin. He gave the solution, the treatment, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been victorious over sin. And when we point it to something else, guess what? we're making the wrong diagnosis. The correct diagnosis is sin. The correct answer is Jesus. I know that sounds really trite, but it's not. There's nothing more gospel. It's our middle name, right? The Brasco what? Gospel Network. There's nothing more gospel than that. We are sinners. And we are great sinners. And there's a great Savior. The answer is sin. The solution is Christ. If the answer is, if the problem is a spiritual problem, then the answer has to be a spiritual answer. And this is not just over-spiritualizing things. That's not just saying that the problem and solution is going to be just a spiritual thing. The ramifications of sin begin with a spiritual thing that then has ramifications in all of creation, right? All creation what? Groans. Including our bodies, including our biology, and including our genetics. So the miracle of regeneration is a full body reality. Not only mentally, not only spiritually, not only physically, genetically, everything, sociologically, relationally, everything. The answer is Christ when the problem is sin, because we base it on a faulty premise that if we can find the cause in our past, then we can find the solution. You know what that is? That's Freud, not the Bible. The answer is sin. The solution is Christ. But in the midst of that, I know many of you have people that are convinced that no matter what they say, what you say, they believe strongly that people are born gay, or that they will say, I am born gay. And you could go over some of this information. But actually, even more simple, even more biblical, is go to the words of Jesus. That even though your friend, your loved one thinks they're born gay, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. It doesn't matter whether you think you're born an alcoholic. You must be born again. It doesn't matter whether you think you're born a liar or a cheater. You must be born again. Doesn't matter whether you think you're born a gossiper, you must be born again. That is not a message just for the gay community. That is a message for the world. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. Our reality when we believe in Lord Jesus Christ is that the old is gone. We are a new creation in Christ. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reality. Help us, Lord God, to live in light of that for your glory. And we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen.
Well, thank you, for Christopher. And I'm sure we can all agree and be thankful that God has developed your scientific mind and your biblical mind to be able to speak powerfully to this issue to us in our day. We are going to take a break now. Let's take a five-minute break. The snacks and water bottles are available, but we do have lunch coming up soon as well. And enjoy the facilities there as you need it, and we'll be back in about 5 minutes.